You know, Scripture says, because we have a high priest seated at the right hand of God, we are to come boldly to the throne of grace. And I find it interesting in that passage in Hebrews chapter 4 that it says we're to come boldly in time of need. It kind of goes back to what I was saying earlier about the heart and the soul of Christ. One of the greatest times that we are in need is when we come to hear the Word of God. There's a passage in Ecclesiastes. Hadn't planned on reading this, but I think it's fitting. And by the way, you may hear several things from Ecclesiastes because, believe it or not, Ecclesiastes and Philippians are almost like sister books. The difference is, in Philippians, at the forefront is the idea of joy, but the backdrop of the book is suffering and affliction. Paul's in prison, facing possible execution. The Philippians are being persecuted severely, and that's all in the background. Well, in the same way that people think of joy when they hear the book of Philippians, what do you think of when you hear about the book of Ecclesiastes? The saying that runs through the book, vanity, vanity, all is vanity. And we really read that wrong. We don't read the Hebrew word havel in the right way. We think vanity means that it's not worthwhile. That's not what Solomon is telling us. What he's saying is essentially the same thing James tells us in James chapter 4. Your life is a vapor. So briefly we are on the face of this earth. We may gain riches or fame or possessions or power, but it's all passing away. It's all a vapor. And that's exactly what Solomon is trying to tell us. So in the forefront of the book of Ecclesiastes is this idea of vanity, or this idea of vapor, or the passing away of life. But in the background, just the opposite of the book of Philippians, is the idea of joy. And you'd be surprised how many times joy comes up again and again. But Solomon reminds us of something that we should think about here this evening. Ecclesiastes chapter 5, he says, walk prudently or wisely when you go into the house of God. I wonder when you walked in here tonight if you thought, I better put on my thinking cap. Better put on my wisdom hat. Walk wisely when you go into the house of God, and draw near rather to hear than to offer the sacrifice of fools. I'm sure we've all been guilty of that one. For they do not know that they do evil. And then he goes on to talk about, don't let your emotions, while you're in Bible class or while you're involved in worship, motivate you to make a vow to God that you then fail to fulfill. Commitments to God are serious things. He takes them serious, and we need to as well. So I want to just ask us to go to the throne of grace together before we start. I'd like to spend a moment of silence, because if you're here as a child of God, a believer in Jesus Christ, you are a priest. That's one of your three main missions in life. See, God has a plan for your life, and we're going to talk about that as we go along tomorrow. One of the three missions in your life is to approach the throne of God's grace. Your prayer life is the beginning of everything else in the spiritual life. So let's go before the throne of grace. I want to ask that you use this time of silence to utter your own prayers, express your own needs, request from God the things that you're hoping to gain or that He wants you to gain from our time together. Please don't hesitate to pray for me. I need all the prayer that I can get. So let's go before the throne of grace and pray silently, and then I will open in prayer and we'll begin. Now, gracious Heavenly Father, as we've come together as your children, it is our desire that God the Holy Spirit would sanctify this hour that we're going to spend together. Sanctify your word to us and sanctify us by it. Set us apart from this world that is collapsing in corruption and evil. Help us to be lights shining in a dark and corrupt world. We ask that as we look at the text, that it will come alive to us and that it will ultimately live in and through us. We've come here, Father, to see needs met, to have wounds healed, to see perplexity turned into certainty. We have come here, Father, for whatever you have called us here for. Accomplish your plan and purpose in us. Let our lives be transformed to reflect your Son and our Savior. And we'll give you the thanks and the praise, both now and forever. In Jesus' name, amen. So we've been talking about the mind of Christ, and we're really building up to the high point, which hopefully we'll get to in this hour in verse 5. But we really have to develop this because you see the ladder of life goes up and down. If you stop and think about this, every day of your life, you are either drawing nearer to God or you're moving further away. It can be very subtle. It can be something that happens so silently, so unnoticed that all of a sudden we wake up one day and we say, how have I gotten to be where I am? How have I gotten so hard-hearted? How have I become so insensitive to the needs of other people? Why does the Scripture not excite me and thrill me, and why am I not actively involved in reaching my world for Christ? And this explains it all. So whether we go up or down, this is the question. Am I moving up or am I going down? And we need to look a little further at this because each of these is clearly defined by Scripture. You see, the Bible paints the world in pretty much black and white terms. You're not good and evil, you're either good or evil. You're not blessed and cursed, you're either blessed or cursed. So I want to break these down for you, and I'll give you the Scriptures. In 1 Peter 5:5, talking about attitude, Peter tells us that there are two fundamental attitudes in life: arrogance and humility. Arrogance and humility. If we choose the path of arrogance, it will affect our priorities for the good. If we choose the path of the attitude of humility, it's going to produce good priorities. If we have the attitude of arrogance, obviously, those priorities are not going to be good. 1 Peter 5:5 says, God resists the proud. Arrogance is a better word there. But gives grace to the humble. God resists the proud. By the way, you'll never win a fight with God. He always wins. He resists the proud. He sets himself against the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Depending on the attitude that we take, we're going to establish priorities, and there are basically two kinds of priorities. Either our priorities will be spiritual based on that humble attitude, or they are going to be what Paul calls carnal, and you could simply refer to that as worldly, based on pride. I prefer the word arrogance. Those who are arrogant will always establish carnal priorities, selfish priorities, worldly priorities, fleshly priority. It just doesn't work any other way. And those who learn humility are going to establish spiritual priorities. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 3:1, I, brethren, could not speak to you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal. These are believers. But he says, you are yet carnal and living according to the flesh. Those priorities are going to lead to decisions. And Ephesians 5:15 tells us there are two kinds of decisions, wise and foolish. Proverbs has a lot to say about that. Proverbs contrasts the wise man and the fool. And if we have a humble attitude and by that established spiritual priorities, an amazing thing is going to happen. We're going to start making wise decisions. And on the contrary, if we decide to start out in life with that proud, arrogant, self-centered attitude, our priorities are going to be carnal and our decisions are going to be foolish. As I've told kids for many, many years, some of them are sitting here, when you make your decisions today, you get to make your decision. Tomorrow, your decision's going to make you. Many of us wish in many, many ways and many times, if only I could go back and do things different. We don't get that chance in life. So we have to be wise in the moment. We only have now, and this is really one of the key thoughts that comes through in Ecclesiastes, you only have now. And now is very quickly going to pass away. I'm sure some of you have heard the old song by the band Kansas. I grew up in Kansas. Dust in the wind. All we are is dust in the wind. It's based on the book of Ecclesiastes. That song captures the negative theme of Solomon better than any song that I've ever heard. The birds sang turn, turn, turn. That didn't have much to do at all with the philosophy of the book. All we are is dust in the wind. You remember the part of the song where he says, I close my eyes only for a moment, and the moment's gone. All my dreams pass before my eyes, a curiosity, dust in the wind. All we are is dust in the wind. But that's not necessarily a negative statement if we learn to take advantage of the moment. When Paul says redeem the time, he's talking about that same time that ticks by, second, minute, hour, day, week, month. It's ticking by, it's passing away. He's in full agreement with Solomon, and therefore he's saying buy up time for eternity. Use your time for eternity. Lay up, Jesus said, for yourself, treasure in heaven. So our decisions result in actions, and the Bible kind of breaks those actions down into two things. Romans 12:21, be not overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. By the way, the word good there has the definite article, and it's talking about a specific kind of good that is clarified throughout the entire book of Romans, and we can summarize it in the simple phrase, the plan of God for your life. God has a plan for your life. The book of Romans is a phenomenal book that not only looks at all of history from beginning to end and lays all of it out systematically, it also takes what we refer to as doctrine or theology, and it starts from the position of the gospel, and then it develops it all the way through the history of Israel and into the future state. And it's just an amazing book, but I'll tell you one thing it also does. It maps your life and my life. It's laid out in the book of Romans. Our actions are either going to be good or evil. And the good means God's plan for my life. May be different for yours at a point of time than it is for mine. God has for one this purpose, for another a different purpose. I can do good things and all I'm doing is evil. I want you to think about this because this is a conundrum of life. Good without God is evil. You got that? There are many people who do good deeds to be known for the good deeds that they do. The Bible calls it evil. It's not to say someone may not benefit or profit or be helped, but it's not helping that person that does it if it's outside the plan of God. See, God has a place for you to be. We're going to get into this tomorrow. He has a purpose for why you're in that place that you should be. And then there's a driving force of something that he wants to motivate you. And those three things are the key to the plan of God for your life. Where does God want me to be? What does God want me to do? And why does God want me to do it? And I can be in the right place doing the right thing for the wrong reason, and I'm out of the will of God. So we'll talk about that tomorrow. Actions always lead to results, and young people, for the young folks that are here, we don't have a whole lot of young folks, just the ones of us that are young at heart, here's something for you to think about. The decision that you make and the result that's going to come from it is going to determine your future. You are setting the mold of your future today. And good decisions, this is an amazing thing. It's so simple, and yet we miss it. Good decisions always have good results. Wow. That's probably one of the most brilliant statements that I've ever heard. Good decisions always have good results. Doesn't mean there's not trial that comes with it. Doesn't mean there may not be affliction. Sometimes doing the right thing in God's will may get you persecuted like Paul. But what does Paul say in chapter 1, verse 12? I want you to know, brethren, this is important, he's saying. I want you to get the point here because you need to learn this lesson, that the things that have happened to me, that includes everything from his arrest in Jerusalem, 2 years in the prison in Caesarea, a journey by ship to Rome, the terrible shipwreck in Acts chapter 27, landing on the island of Malta, and then finally ending up a prisoner in Rome. And he says, all those things over that period of that span of 4 years, they've all worked out for the greater progress of the gospel. It's all working for good. Results come in only two kinds. Hebrews 6, verse 6 and 7. Tells us that there are two kinds of results. Let's put Hebrews 6, 7, and 8. Sorry about that. Blessing or cursing? Blessing or cursing? Good actions from wise decisions, from spiritual priorities that come from a humble heart are going to have the result of blessing. And the evil are going to lead to cursing. Sometimes the worst thing that can happen to us is the thing we think is the best thing. I have a lot of people here with a few years under their belt. Surely I'm not the only one who can think of times in my life where I got exactly what I wanted. Man, this is it. This is what I was after. This is what I wanted. This is great. And it ended up turning to dust in my mouth. It turned into misery because we're either going down or we're going up. I put these ought to be down here, but it's the ladder of life. It's a very simple thing, but it never fails. The ladder of life is going to take you to the end of the road. Anybody here remember an old story? This is probably not politically correct talk about anymore. Alice in Wonderland. You know, you can't talk about the Wizard of Oz. Mr. Potato Head went transgender on us. Can't read Dr. Seuss. Do you ever feel like you're living in a mental institution? In the story of Alice in Wonderland, she comes to a road and there's a T in the road. And there's a tree and sitting in the tree is the Cheshire Cat. She looks up the road to the right. She looks up the road to the left. She doesn't know where she should go. She starts crying, breaks down in tears. She's crying. Cheshire Cat says, "What's the matter, little girl?" She says, "I don't know which road to choose." He said, "Where do you want to go?" She said, "I don't know." And he said, "Then it doesn't really matter, does it?" How many times have we been at the crossroads in life, looking this way, looking that way, not knowing which way to go? A lot of times because we don't know where we want to end up. Guard with all care the heart, because out of it flow all of the issues of life. Each of you look out, Paul says at the end of verse 4, for the interest of others. This is a spiritual way of looking at life. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on these, but behind all of this is a big question. Spirit or self? A.W. Tozer, some of you have read some of his work, said, in every soul, there are two things. There is a cross. There is a throne. And every day we choose which we will take. And Christ, in his great condescension, will take the other. If I choose the throne of my life, what is the stupidest song, by the way, that was ever written? Or was it Bing Crosby? Was it Bing Crosby? Sinatra. Frank Sinatra. I did it my way. What a stupid thing to do. But we think that's great. Is the Spirit of God leading my life or not? So, if you'll permit me, because you see, each of these is built, a life is built like a building. The first thing you do is lay a foundation. Other foundation can no man lay than that which God has laid, which is Christ, 1 Corinthians 3:11.
Are you going to erase all this?
Yes. How about that? You know, it helps to have a smart guy around.
Good job, bro.
Basic dude stuff.
Basic dude stuff. Thank you very much. That saves me time, effort, energy.
That's where?
That's perfect. That's great. There are five commands that we are given in the New Testament about the Holy Spirit. And unless I answer the question, who's on the cross and who's on the throne today, I can't really move on with my life. If I'm on the throne, I know without any question my attitude, arrogant, priorities, carnal, decisions, foolish, actions, evil. What am I building up to? And you know, here's the thing that after many, many years in the ministry, and I can't tell you, and I've experienced it. Listen, nobody goes down the road that I haven't traveled as well. We come to a point in our life where everything hurts and everything seems hopeless and everything is painful and tomorrow seems empty. And we wonder, how did I get here? Have you been there? I've been there. And you know what? All you have to do is go back to the beginning. You laid the foundation. I hope everyone here has that foundation laid, which God placed, that's unshakable. That foundation of faith in Christ. But then we have to build on it, and it's block by block. It's piece by piece, precept by precept. A little here and a little there. As we lay the building blocks of life in place. And everything I just gave you about attitude, priorities, all the way through those steps, all depends on where we are in regard to these five commands. So here they are. Number one, I'm just going to make sure I get them in the order that I wrote them at this particular time. Sometimes I like to change things around. Command number one, grieve not the Spirit. Ephesians 4:30. Do not grieve the Spirit. Why? Because you know what? If you grieve the Spirit, you're going to end up grieved. It's going to lead you to grief. Say, how do we grieve the Spirit? The context tells us sin in our life causes grief to the Holy Spirit. Do not grieve the Spirit. How can I not grieve the Spirit? I cut out the sin in my life. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit. Number two, quench not the Spirit. Do not quench the Holy Spirit. You say, what's the difference between grieving the Spirit and quenching the Holy Spirit? 1 Thessalonians 5:19, once again, the context tells us apathy. There may not be anything wrong in your life. By the way, the word to quench the Spirit is a word that has the idea of extinguishing, but it implies you're not feeding it. I ask people all the time, what's the easiest way to put out a fire? And they say, pour water on it. No, that takes work. The easiest way to put out a fire is stop feeding it. When you start becoming apathetic to the Word of God, apathetic to His plan for your life, apathetic to your involvement in your local church, apathetic to the support of other people, all of those things, that apathy is like there's no fuel going on the fire. And that fire is going to be extinguished. Command number three, be filled. A lot of our English versions say be filled with the Spirit, but it's not that the Spirit is giving us more of Himself. It's the fact that we are being controlled by the Spirit. The word filled has the idea of control, operational control of our life. How are we filled by the Holy Spirit? Well, Ephesians 5:18 has a similarity to Colossians. Turn with me to Colossians. It's the next book over on your right. Little similarities like this should alert us. If you recall in Ephesians 5:18, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled by the Spirit. The Spirit is the agent, not the content. Let the Holy Spirit, as the agent, fill you with something. And then he says, speaking in songs and hymns and spiritual songs, making melody in your hearts to the Lord, right? Colossians chapter 3. A couple more of those permissive imperatives. Colossians 3:15, let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you are called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace to your hearts, O Lord. Why do you think he uses the exact same words in relation to the filling of the Holy Spirit and in relation to letting the word of God fill your life? You probably guessed it. What does the Holy Spirit fill you with? If you are being led by the Holy Spirit, the first place He's going to lead you every time is right here. He's going to lead you to the Word. He's going to lead you to read it. He's going to lead you to hear it in messages, sermons. He's going to lead you to seek it. He's going to lead you to pursue it. And you're going to begin to develop that attitude David said when he talked about the fact that my heart pants after your word like the deer pants for the water brooks. Panting, thirsting. Jesus said, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be, he actually uses the word satisfied. Do not be drunk with wine, be filled by means of the Spirit. Let the Spirit fill you with the Word, and He'll start filling you with other things. And the other things that He's going to fill you with are the fruits of the Spirit, which Paul talks about in Galatians 5:22 and 23. Command number four, walk by the power of the Spirit. We could say by means of. That's actually the idea in the text. Walk by means of. In other words, you're relying on the agency of the Holy Spirit. You are walking, you are living your life by means of the Holy Spirit. How do you do it? Well, Galatians 5:16, walk in the Spirit and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. By the way, you may see a connection between these two. If I grieve the Spirit by sin, and I walk by the Spirit and I can't sin. You see the connection? Walk by means of the Spirit. How do we do it? 2 Corinthians 5:7. We walk by faith and not by sight. I don't have to see what God's doing in my life to know that He's doing something good. In fact, you'll usually notice the good that He's doing in others' lives before you do your own. But that's the great thing, because they will notice in you. The last one is actually not a command, but it has the power of a command. Be led by the Spirit. Be led by the Spirit. Romans 8:14. Where he says, very interestingly, as many as are being led by the Spirit, it's a participle. In other words, it means this is a way of life for you. As many as are in the habit of being led by the Holy Spirit, they are the sons of God. So, question for you, are all believers being led by the Spirit? Well, you know the answer, because sometimes you're not, sometimes I'm not. So if we're not being led by the Holy Spirit, does that mean that we're not sons of God? Well, this is where a little bit of understanding the original language is helpful, because the word sons means adult, mature. Not just a child of God, but an adult, mature child of God. If you and I develop the habit of being led by the Holy Spirit, where does He lead you first? Right here. If we develop the habit of being led day by day by the Holy Spirit, where are we going to end up? Spiritual maturity. That's the goal of the Christian life. Because it's in spiritual maturity that we have an intimate relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. It's in spiritual maturity that we are bearing the fruits of the Spirit. It's in spiritual maturity that we understand the plan of God. Where does He want me to be? Why does He want me to be there? And what am I supposed to do? And those things become clear to us as the Spirit of God leads us day by day. And that maturity is going to have maximum impact for Jesus Christ. What was it? A guy, a prisoner one time wrote this. I want you to know that the things that have happened to me have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel. Why was Paul having the impact? Why do we remember the names of certain believers down through the ages of history? Because they shook their world. They were not so much a pebble thrown in a pool of water. They were like a boulder thrown into a pond that sent out a tsunami that shook the edges of their world. God designed each and every one of us to do that. You may feel small, you may feel insignificant, you may say that could never be me, but that is precisely what God has called each and every one of us to do. And we don't do it by trying to do it, we do it by letting it happen. How does it all begin? Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. I'll put it to you another way. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians. I'm sure many of you are familiar with this particular passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. It's essentially telling us the same thing. Second Corinthians chapter 5, beginning in verse 14. For the love of Christ constrains us. The word constrain is a word that means to compel or to push forward under pressure. The love of Christ, if the Spirit of God is controlling your life, the love of Christ is going to be the fuel in the engine of your faith. I use this illustration a lot of times when we end up in villages. And by the way, I forgot to mention the books on the back are free. Please help yourself to as many of them as you can use. Give them away to your friends, whatever you want to do. But not the picture books. Those picture books were put together by Nan from places that we've been. And if you want to understand why we seem a little bit strange, look in there, see some of the places we've gone, you'll understand. It all wears off on you a little bit. So please feel free to take the books and to look at some of those pictures. Why would a young lady marry a not too sound and stable guy and then follow him across deserts, over mountains, through flooding rivers? And we've got others here. This dear couple here I've known for how long? 33 years, the same age Jesus was when he died. Got to be a meaning there somewhere. And they have been working for how many years in Myanmar? 22 years. And had an impact beyond, you know, you don't see the impact in people when you look at them. We do because we've been there with them. They've changed the world of Myanmar. They've changed the lives of multitudes of people. Pastor Bob, where'd Pastor Bob go? Over here, pastored for years and years and years and changed the lives of so many people. And all that's going to be revealed in eternity. Why would they do that? Why would Nan be willing to eat? Shall I tell them some of the things you've eaten? Maybe not. I can tell you one of her not favorites. Raw goat guts. You know, when they cut them out, and to clean them, they just run their hand down, squeeze it out, and then chop it up, and dinner served. That's one of the nicer things. Why would anybody want to spend their life doing that? Because there's something driving them to do it. The love of Christ compels us. Why would unknown and unsung mothers, deserted by their husband, left with 2, 3, 4 fatherless little kids, work 2 or 3 jobs to care for and to raise those little lives? No one's ever going to know that mother. No one's going to praise or honor her. But she'll get it. See, the last are going to be first. Those of us that get recognition now, we need to serve realizing that we're losing recognition in eternity. Jesus made it very clear. If you get the praise of men, you've had your praise. You've gotten your reward. Doesn't mean that there aren't others that are going to compensate for that. The love of Christ compels us because, here's the key, why does the love of Christ compel a person? Because they make a judgment about life. They have a theological attitude to life. They have a God-centered attitude to life. And that causes them to come to a conclusion, a judgment, that if Jesus Christ died for all, then all were dead. If Christ died for the whole world, it's because the whole world was dead. And he died for all so that those who live, that is, those who receive the life that he offers, should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. That's the whole meaning of water baptism. When we take water baptism, we are saying publicly to the world that what has happened in my soul by the working of the Holy Spirit, what the Bible calls the baptism of the Holy Spirit, I am united with Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection. By his death, my sins are paid and his righteousness is provided. By his burial, I am separated forever from this world. In his resurrection, I am raised to new life. What does that really mean? He died for me, so I should live for him. We judge that if the life I have now was the life he gave, then I should live for him and not for myself. Therefore, verse 16, from now on we regard no one according to the flesh. What does it do? It immediately changes your attitude to every person you meet. Your first thought is not, oh man, she's attractive. Or, boy, that guy looks like a doofus. Or, you can tell he's really brilliant. Or, man, that guy's got money. You no longer see all of those things. Your first thought is, where are they in relation to Christ? Are they a lost person that I may draw closer to Christ? Or are they a believer that I may build up in their faith? We see no one according to the flesh, even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him thus no longer. What changed my whole attitude to Jesus Christ when I believed in him? Before that, people say he was a reformer, or he was a revolutionary, or he was a great teacher, or whatever. That's all human evaluation. He says, now we know him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. All things become new. I wish I could spend time on that. 9 times out of 10, when that's taught, it's, now you need to give up all those old things. Paul's not saying here you need to leave old things and get new things. He's saying all the old things that he's talking about are already gone. He's talking about position. You're no longer in the world, of the world. You're no longer of Satan. You're no longer a part of a dying race. All of those things are gone. You're no longer under the condemnation of sin. It's all gone. Excuse me. A little coffee may help here. Is there anything coffee can't do? Verse 18 says, all things are of God. All these new things that we have are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us. That's you. That's me. He gave us a ministry. This is why we need to be compelled by him, driven forward through life by him, because he has given to us the ministry of reconciliation. What an astounding thing. That we can actually be a go-between between a lost human soul and a holy, sovereign, mighty, powerful God and bring the two of them together. That's what reconciliation is all about. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and he has committed to us the word, the message of reconciliation. Every one of us, is there anyone here that can't speak? If you can't speak, you can do sign language. You can still convey the message. How difficult is it? Someone says, I don't know how to witness. Try this. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. I can teach that to a 3-year-old. In fact, it's always interesting when parents teach their kids scripture verses and they're going through the store, and I've seen this happen, and someone comes up and says, how are you, little fellow? Except a man believes in Christ, he cannot be saved. Wow. Verse 20, by the way, did I tell you in the first class that there was 3 ministries that God has given you? I think I did. Didn't I tell you that the first one was priesthood? I believe I did. Your prayer life. Here's the second one. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. That's our message. Be reconciled to God. I am an ambassador because I am a citizen of heaven. I represent the King, and I am winning my enemies to our side, calling them to trust in Christ. Verse 21 says, for he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, we might become the righteousness of God in him. You know, I am my neighbor's Bible. He reads me when we meet. Today he'll read me in my home, tomorrow in the street. He may a friend or relative or a slight acquaintance be, but I'm my neighbor's Bible, and he is reading me. You're writing a gospel, a chapter each day, by the deeds that you do and the things that you say. And men read what you write, whether faithless or true. What is the gospel according to you? That's something we need to think about. Come with me back to Philippians chapter 2. We will quickly wrap this up. Do not grieve the Spirit, sin in your life. Don't quench the Spirit, apathy, indifference. The Laodicean church is an example. Be filled by the Spirit. What is the Spirit going to fill me with? God's Word and the fruit that comes from it, the fruit of the Spirit. Walk by means of the Spirit. That is an attitude of daily dependence. Be led by the Spirit. Why? So that you can become a mature adult son. The path that we're walking. I know you can do a lot of good things, but I don't think you can turn this around and have the other side in. So I'm going to do something. Well, I've got plenty of room here.
I've got another one over there.
That's your life. That's your life. From the cross to the crown. Somewhere along the line in life, you as a child of Adam, dead in your trespasses and sins, were confronted with a gospel by someone that cared enough to share with you the light and the truth of the gospel message. And like a simple child, and this is the thing that's so terrible that I wrestle with as a pastor, and I'm sure your pastor here does as well, when people in that simple childlike faith take that step to trust Christ as their Savior, something a 3 or 4 year old can do, and you enter into union with Christ and you become a child of God and you start out on that spiritual journey, and then someone comes along and convinces you that what you did wasn't enough and you're really back here. And it happens all the time. Oh, you mean you didn't do this? Oh, you mean this didn't happen? You didn't hear bells and whistles and trumpets in the air and angels singing? And so the poor person is hindered from moving on the upward way in spiritual growth. My friends, this is what it all comes down to. You ready for this? I have something to tell you that is going, it will change your life. It's deep, it's profound. You ready for it? Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. What kind of a mind was it? We're going to look at it in detail tomorrow. And toward the end of the chapter, he's going to give us two examples of guys who accepted the challenge. See, this chapter is really a challenge to you. Whether you will or will not allow the mind of Christ to become your mind. And he's going to tell us in verse 19 that Timothy did it. Look what it did for Timothy. And look at the impact he had in the world. And then he's going to tell us down in verse 25 about one of the most interesting characters in the Bible by the name of Epaphroditus. And Epaphroditus changed his world. And you know what? We know almost nothing about it. What we know about him is basically here. But both of those men and countless others down through the ages of history have followed the footsteps of the Lord Jesus Christ. And because they chose to follow imperfectly as all of us do, there's only one sovereign Christ and Lord. And all of his followers are filled with flaws. But those who follow are transformed. And those who are transformed change their world. Do you think 185 years ago those men and women behind those walls of the Alamo knew that 185 years later we would be speaking their name? Counties would be named for them. Towns would be named for them. And some of them are almost unknown. Nan talked to the ladies last week at the conference about some of the unknown ladies of the Alamo. She may bring that up in her class with the ladies tomorrow. I think of Almiron Dickinson, who was a cannoneer on the wall when the press of the Mexican army broke through the wall, he just wanted one last sight of his wife, and so he ran from his position to where the ladies and children were hiding in the church, and he stuck his head in the doorway, and he said, "My God, Susanna, the Mexicans are upon us. We are all lost." And then he said, "If they let you live, take care of our child." She had a 4-month-old little daughter that she was clutching in her arms. He had only this thought: my wife and my daughter. Not for himself. I wonder if I could be that kind of a man. I would hope that I could. But I know one thing: only as the mind of Christ captivates my heart and my soul, and only as His Word becomes the most precious thing in my life, do I have any hope of being the kind of man that I should be. And I hope that you and I will all be challenged to do that. I'm going to call it quits. I think we may be just a little bit early. I want to thank each of you for coming. Hopefully you'll come back. We're going to talk about the mind of Christ. We're going to find out a little more about the plan of God for our life and those three ministries that we have. And we're going to look at a very interesting passage that will tell us how we can implement those things in our life. But we have miles to go before we sleep and promises to keep. And therefore, I'm going to pray and conclude. Father, we are thankful for your grace. How we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, his willingness to lay aside all the power, the privileges, the glories of heaven, eternally existing in perfect harmony with the Father and the Spirit, to lay all of that aside and to step down into this world, not ceasing to become God, but taking on the body of a man. By becoming the God-man, he could experience things he could never experience as God. He could be tempted in all points like we are, yet without sin. He could kneel in the garden and pray in agony and cry out as a man, "If there's any way, let this cup be taken from me." And yet, as the perfect man, say, "Nevertheless, not my will, your will be done." Father, he could go to the cross and hang on the cross, and only as a man could he be separated from you in the Spirit as he cried out twice, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And we know why: because of our sin, because he was paying our debt. And in those three long, painful, anguishing hours of experiencing hell for the human race, he bought for us eternal redemption. He bought forgiveness. He bought reconciliation. He bought righteousness imputed freely to all who would simply trust in him. Father, I just want to close tonight by asking if there's anyone in this room who came tonight, maybe because someone invited you to come. If you are without Christ, you must know that you're without hope and without eternal life. Trust in him. Receive the gift. Eternal life is free to all who take it with a hand of faith. And then for the rest of us, whether we've been a believer for a short time or a long time, how much further down the path of maturity and fruitfulness and blessedness in the lives of others could we be? Help us, Father, I pray, to receive the gift of the mind of Christ, not once, but moment by moment, day by day, to take our place on that cross so that he can sit on the throne of our life. Father, we are thankful for each and every one who's come. Each of them is precious to you. Each of them was on the mind of Christ as he hung on the cross. Each of them you designed a plan for before the world began. Fulfill your plan and purpose in our lives. And let us know the love that you have for us, and it will compel us to go out into a hurting, dark, pain-filled world and bring light and life and joy and blessing into the lives of others. We commit this weekend into your hands in the mighty name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. Thank you so much.